Romans chapter 16. Guys, I don't want to warn you, but it's already 5 minutes, 4 minutes till. That's trouble for me, especially since this was supposed to finish the book of Romans, and I really wasn't planning on another week in the book of Romans. And we're reading the entire chapter. So let's begin with verse 1. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Centuria, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever way she may need from you. For she has been a patron of many and myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who was the first fruit, or the first convert. I like first fruit better because it implies there's more coming. Who was the first fruit to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles. Your version may say something slightly different there. I might add that I can't find an early church father that read this as, you are well known to the apostles. Every last one of them read this. You are distinguished among the apostles, which actually, and they all took it the same way, that these two are apostles. They're actually apostles. They're being called apostles here, and not just any apostles. They're distinguished apostles among the other apostles. We'll come back to that in a minute. And you can see why such a statement might find a different interpretation in various versions of the Bible. They are well known among the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena, Tryphosa, and greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Greet Asyncritus. I didn't say that right, but you get the idea. Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philologus, Philologus, Julia, Nerus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Let's stop there for the moment. I'd like to get to the end, because I think all of chapter 16 fits together. Let me say something. I do not believe that Paul sat down and said, now, who do I know in the Roman church? Let's make sure I greet them all. Although with a list like that, that took quite a memory. He would know an awful lot of people, because he's sitting there thinking, man, okay, I better greet him. This is definitely one of those times, you know, when you're thanking people at the end of a speech where you might want to say, and anyone I forgot. Because when you're making a list this long, at some point, people are going to feel like, hey, what about me? Why don't you remember me? But that's actually, I do not believe what Paul is doing. And I'll tell you why I think it. I think Paul is doing something very, very different in this situation. I think Paul is painting a picture of what the church looks like. And it's intentional. What he's doing with these names is he's sort of reminding Rome, the Roman church, what he's just about to say in the next two sections. And what he's going to conclude his letter with, because it is the thrust of his letter. He wants to remind the Roman church that they are already practicing what he has been talking about, that we are one in Christ Jesus. That in the gospel and in Christ, God brings people together that would never, ever come together and sit at the same table apart from their faith in Jesus Christ and the work that the Holy Spirit is doing in them in conforming them into the image of his Son. This is the thrust, one of the thrusts of the whole letter of Paul, is what God is doing in bringing one body under one Lord. But there is one name in this list that jumps off the page that says to me immediately, oh, there's something going on here. And it's not just Paul listing names of people. And I'm going to need some help to show you what that name actually is and why it's so significant. So this is actually the easy form of Herod's tax return. If you actually saw his whole family, it would go across the front here. He had 10 wives and zillions of kids by all of them, and all of his kids had zillions of wives and zillions of kids, and I mean, it gets ridiculous in a hurry. But there is a name in this list that is a very unusual name, and you are not going to find this name in other places except for in the family of Herod, and it is the name Aristobulus. And as soon as that name shows up, I am suspicious that Paul is doing something with all of these names. I want to start with that one. And then we'll go back and see what he's doing with some of these names. He says, greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus, or just literally in the Greek, greet those of Aristobulus. Well, Aristobulus is a very unusual name, but it's a very famous name. And there is, there's not a Jew that does not know that name, and that's certainly true. But there may not be a Greek that doesn't know the name of Aristobulus. So let me tell you where the name Aristobulus comes from and why it might be very significant that Paul mentions that there are members of this family in the church at Rome. The very first Aristobulus is above this guy, Antipater. He's way up there. See, back, you know, we just celebrated Hanukkah not too long ago, 3-4 months ago. And that began the Jewish revolt, and the Maccabeans took power. And eventually, as they established their rule, their dynasty was called the Hasmonean dynasty. And as that dynasty continued, there were some people that became leaders of that dynasty. And one of the guys was a guy named Hyrcanus. And Hyrcanus the First appointed his son, Aristobulus, to be the priest, the high priest of Israel. But Aristobulus did something that nobody has ever done, which makes him famous, villainous, I don't know. He also seized the throne. Consequently, he became the very first king of the Jews, who was also the high priest. Oh, you are, guys, you're walking on thin ice if you think you can claim to be the king of the Jews and the high priest at the same time, because that job belongs to only one person. That's the first Aristobulus. That's who he was. And I don't think this is what Paul's doing here, but I just want to throw it out there. He lists two people in a row, Aristobulus, family of Aristobulus, and Herodian. Guys, those are the two people that claim to be the king of the Jews. These are the only two that ever had this position that says king of the Jews. And now they're members of both of those families in the church at Rome. You know, the church of the king of the Jew, the king of the Jews. So maybe Paul's doing something with irony there, but I think there's more than that going on. That's the first Aristobulus. The second Aristobulus comes a couple generations later, Aristobulus the Second. And he was one of the rulers of Israel, and he had to split his power with a guy named Hyrcanus the Second. And somewhere along the line, he got in the outs with Rome. And Rome pushed him out, and they put this man, Antipater, in charge in the place of Aristobulus the Second. And Antipater is Herod the Great's father. He was an Edomite. And very quickly, he realized, I want to rule over Israel. I want to rule over the Jews. And so he knew that being an Edomite would be a problem. The dilemma was the Romans didn't even know there was a difference between the Edomites and the Jews. They didn't distinguish between the two. They actually thought they were putting a Jewish man over the Jewish people. But because they didn't recognize that he wasn't Jewish, that they thought the Edomites were Jews. And so this guy, right away, he marries a Jew. In fact, he marries somebody from Aristobulus' family of the Hasmonean dynasty to give himself more claim. And they have Herod the Great. That's why Herod the Great is half Edomite and half Jewish. And he has, and the half that he is Jewish comes from the Hasmonean dynasty. His mother was from that dynasty. You think, well, this isn't very important, Tom. I hate history. Why are we doing this? Because if I hadn't been studying this history at the time I read this letter, I would not have figured out what Paul's doing with these names. And so what happens is Antipater gets power. Well, Antipater gets killed. And after Antipater gets killed, he has appointed his two sons, Herod the Great, over Galilee, and his other son, his older son, a guy named Phasael, over Jerusalem. Well, after Antipater dies, Aristobulus' son, Antiochus, he decides, I'm the rightful ruler. So he comes in and he does a couple of things. He starts killing people, and ultimately he ends up forcing the death of Herod the Great's older brother, Phasael, who is over Jerusalem. And Herod the Great has to flee Israel, and Antigonus, the second Aristobulus' son, becomes the ruler of Israel. Well, Herod the Great, a young man, goes to Rome. There he makes friends, very good friends, with a guy named Octavius. Well, that's a good man to make friends with, because that man becomes Caesar Augustus. And eventually, when that takes place, Herod now has the Roman army on his side. And he comes back, and guess what he does? He kills Antiochus. And he wipes out that family, as many of that he could, of Aristobulus, but some of them survived, and takes over power. Now, is Paul doing something here when he puts these two family names right together in the church at Rome? Greet those from the household of Aristobulus and my kinsman Herodian. You know, there's a time in Israel's history where you might as well have said, hey, greet the people from the Hatfields and the ones from the McCoys. And everybody in Kentucky would go, those people are not in the same church. I'm sorry, there's no way those people are in the same church. But is that what Paul's doing here? Is he saying to the Roman church, look who's in your church, guys? You got people from the family of Aristobulus. And you got people from the family of Herod. My gosh, these guys killed each other. Could be. But probably that Aristobulus, he would have some family members left, but that's almost 100 years removed. Not quite. Almost 100 years removed. But Paul could be saying that because there's real tension between them. But there's another Aristobulus that he could be referring to. Because you see, when Herod the Great became king, notice he has a bunch of wives. He has 10. We give you 5 of them. His most famous wife is the second one down. Her name is Mariamne the First. She was a Hasmonean. She was from that other side of the family, the Antigonus side, the Aristobulus side. So he marries her, and guess what they name their firstborn? Aristobulus, right? Okay, so Aristobulus, he's the heir to the throne because Mariamne is the princess. Yeah, he has other wives, but they don't have the standing that Mariamne the First has. And Aristobulus is her oldest son. And so this is the guy who's going to take over for Herod. Just one little problem. Herod was a psycho. This man was so paranoid, he always thought people were trying to kill him. And so consequently, you notice there, Mariamne was executed in 29 BC. He killed his wife. She shouldn't feel too bad. He killed a lot of his wives and killed some of his stepmothers as well. But notice also, Aristobulus was executed in 7 BC. He killed a lot of his sons. He killed at least 3 or 4 in a short period of time, which led the Romans to say you were better off being a pig in Herod's court than being one of his children because he pretended to be a Jew so he wouldn't eat pork. So the pig was safe. But his children, he killed them all the time. But Aristobulus dies. But I want you to see who the 3 kids of Aristobulus are. Who are they? Well, one is Herod Agrippa the First. You know who he is? It's right there if you can't see it, which you probably can't. Acts chapter 12. That's Herod Agrippa the First, guys. He's the Herod that killed James, the brother of John. He is the Herod that put Peter in prison. He is the Herod that wreaked havoc on the early church and that God eventually judged because he blasphemed and accepted praise of being a deity and God struck him dead. That's Aristobulus' son. And then the next kid of Aristobulus, you know her too. Her name is Herodias. Guess what wonderful lady she is. She's the one that she divorced Philip. Not the Philip over there on the right. A different Philip, an insignificant one. She probably wouldn't have divorced Philip II because Philip II was a very powerful man and she was a power-hungry woman. But she made the mistake of marrying a Philip that was an insignificant member of the Herod family. So she divorced him and married a guy named Herod Antipas. Well, guess what she's known for? It's her daughter that dances. And she asked for John the Baptist's head. Okay, guys, can you think of two kids that are bigger enemies of the church than Herod Agrippa I and Herodias? And who's their dad? Aristobulus. This is the family we're talking about here. This is their family. And you know, you kind of guess that they're, it's not totally surprising that there may be members of this family that are in the church. Because even as John the Baptist was preaching every day to Herod Antipas and Herodias in that context, you could tell there were people listening. Guys, when I start looking at some of the women in the resurrection accounts, there's at least two or three of them that are coming from Magdala. They're coming from that palace area of Herod's. That very likely were, if the very least, servants. Remember one lady's name? It just tells us her husband's name was Chuza, who is the household manager of Herod. Well, guys, that's an important position in the palace of Herod. See, we already know that there are people that are servants and slaves within that household that have followed Jesus during his lifetime. So it's not inconceivable to think that members, actual family members of this household, have embraced Jesus. I want to tell you, I actually think, now some people suggest there's another Aristobulus that comes out of this family. He was the son of Herod III there. Some people think that it's referring to that one. He dies in 48, 49. There's another Aristobulus that is appointed king by Nero in 60. But they're all a part of this family. I want to suggest to you that what Paul is doing in Romans 16 is he is reminding the church, he's reminding Romans, boy, you guys, you look like a real church. You look like a real church. You know, we had a Good Friday service at the hospital. Fortunately, I had explained myself beforehand, so I know that the people that were from the hospital understood me. We had a ton of people from the community come to our Good Friday service. There's probably 60 people at the service, and I bet 20 or 30 of them were from the community. And I made a comment. I welcomed them, and I said, man, I'm glad you're here, because it makes church feel normal. That's a dangerous thing to say at a mental hospital, because they don't like the word normal. But I could have said, and have said to them, oh, you don't understand how I'm using the word normal. I don't believe my church in Deer Lodge is normal. This isn't a normal church. You know why this is not a normal church? Because we've got one little boy. That's it. We've got what? Anybody here in their 20s? Anybody? Nice try. Won't even mention, because you might end up at the hospital. Guys, this isn't a normal church. We're all old. We have very few children. We're all white. We are, for the most part, the same political persuasion. For the most part. Here's what a normal church is. A normal church is a group of people who are united by only one thing. Their faith in Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that unites them. See, that's the problem with a church out at the hospital, and I've talked to these guys about this a lot. You know what our problem is here? We can't be a normal church, and here's why we can't be a normal church. Because we have something else that unites us other than Jesus. We're all sick. We all have a mental illness. And that unites us. Now, we can be a church, but honestly, until a church is united only by Christ, so that in our church we need mentally ill people and we need mentally sane people and we need sick people and we need healthy people and we need young people and we need old people and we need people from every ethnic corner of the earth and we need people, we need the Hatfields and we need the McCoys and we need them sitting next to each other. That's what we need. That's a normal church. Because that's a church that is united by their faith in Jesus Christ. And I think what Paul is doing with this list is saying, man, you guys are normal. You're a normal church. Look who you've got in your church. Look who you, my goodness, you've got members of the household of Aristobulus in your church. And they're sitting right next to some guy named Herodian. Let me come back to Herodian for a minute. Let's just take the Aristobulus with. You got people from a family that are the biggest enemies of Jesus Christ and his apostles there are out there. This family, Herod the Great, tried to kill him when he was born, right? Another Herod saw him in Jerusalem and basically sent him back to Pilate and, yeah, you can crucify him. I have no problem with that. That same Herod had John the Baptist's head lopped off. Another Herod from the same family, right from Aristobulus, is killing James and trying to kill Peter. I mean, guys, could you have a bigger enemy family to the church than this family? And yet Paul says, you know, in Rome, greet the ones that are from the family of Aristobulus. And then greet my kinsman, Herodian. Kinsman, Paul? I think Paul said that intentionally. Paul is a Pharisee. Pharisees and the Herodians hated each other. Absolutely hated each other. And what does this Pharisee turned Christian say? Hey, would you greet Herodias? Would you greet that guy, Herodias, who used to be my enemy, but now he's my friend. Now he's my kinsman. We are brothers in Christ. Would you greet him? Because he's in your church. What a great church you have. Let's just take a look at some of these names and do a summary of them really quickly. Guys, I went through this list. It is remarkable how varied it is. Do you realize there are 10 different women named in this list? Now, a lot of times women wouldn't even get mentioned in a letter like this. Paul wants to emphasize, hey guys, a big part of the church is women, and they are a big part of why it is being successful. They are a big part of why it is growing. Let's look at them all. We start right off the bat with Phoebe, the person bringing the letter. Now, it depends on your sort of theological slant, how much you read into this, but everybody will at least acknowledge this much. Typically, not always, but typically, the person who bears the letter is the one who reads it. Think about that. Phoebe, I'd like you to take this letter to Rome. And I would like you to read this letter to the Roman churches. Because typically, the person bearing the letter is the reader of the letter. In addition, the person who bears the letter has also been entrusted with, if the letter creates any kind of confusion, that they have had conversations with the letter writer enough that they should be able to answer at least some of the questions. I don't know how many questions Phoebe could have answered of the confusion that Paul might have created by Romans, but I know when she was reading Romans 7, somebody raised their hand and said, now is this Paul or is he talking about somebody else here? But typically, it is the person who bore the letter that would read it and maybe even give some additional explanation. That may not have happened here, and I suspect it depends on how you interpret other passages of Scripture, how you would take it. She may merely have taken it to Paul's good friends, Aquila and Priscilla, or as they're listed here, Priscilla and Aquila, to which they may have read the letter and been able to give some explanation to it because they were familiar with Paul's theology. No matter how you take it, Phoebe is given a very, very important role in the bringing of this letter to the Romans. And then we see Priscilla and Aquila, with Priscilla's name listed first, and certainly has some significance putting a wife's name before her husband's, but not everyone has agreed on what. I just want you to see that she's listed and that she's called a fellow worker. She is a fellow worker of Paul's. And along with her husband, she has risked her life for the gospel and for the church of Jesus Christ, to whom not only I give thanks for these two, but all the churches of the Gentiles have recognized their debt to Priscilla and Aquila. Wow. These are important people. By the way, he mentions their kinsmen as well. Well, he doesn't mention their kinsmen, but we know from other places that they are kinsmen of his, their fellow Jews. And then he goes on, greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. This is my wife's theme verse, as far as I'm concerned. She should take it as her theme verse. I do not know anyone who works harder than my wife, Mary. And here's another Mary. If you think Marys are just the ones that sit at people's feet and do nothing and learn, and they're not a Martha, well, here's a Mary that's a Martha. She works hard. She works hard for the church. By the way, with a name like Mary, she's probably Jewish. Greet Andronicus and Junia, probably a husband and wife. Junia is clearly a female, though 1500, 1600 monks in that time turned this person into a man because they could not deal with the fact that she was referred to as an apostle. But she's clearly a female. What am I getting at? Do you really think it's an accident that Paul lists like 10 women and 15 men? Of the first, going through this, of just the first few, he lists probably about 8 or 9 fellow Jews. And then on the other side, he lists 8 or 9 Greeks. And then he lists clearly people that have Latin names. So they're Romans, right? He's clearly listing names of people that are coming from different places in life, different standings, different ethnicities, men and women, Jews and Greeks. Why is he doing this? Well, the same reason why he's listing Aristobulus and Herodian, because this is a normal church. Boy, in fact, he says, greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Well, guys, Narcissus is actually a very famous citizen of Rome. Now, notice it's the family of Narcissus. It's not suggesting Narcissus was in the church, but Narcissus was a freed Roman. He was a Latin guy who rose to power under Claudius. And when Claudius was killed, other Roman officials became very jealous of this man and ended up basically forcing him to commit suicide. And almost everybody thinks that Paul's actually talking about that Narcissus, that he's that famous and that well known. And if you're not going to qualify him, everybody's going to think of that guy. And now he's saying there are members of that church, or of that family in the Roman church, that they found refuge there in the church when all of Rome turned against them. But they found refuge in the Christian church in Rome. And greet these workers of the Lord, Tryphena, Tryphosa, and Persis. Those are all three women. Those are all women's names. And I think the worked hard goes with all of them. It's funny how many women Paul stops and says, they work hard. Now, maybe it's just because of who I'm married to, but that doesn't surprise me. It seems like it's natural for women to work hard. Men need to be prodded a little bit, but women seem to do it naturally. And all over the place, we've got women working hard for the gospel. And I think Paul's point here is, guys, we are where we're at today because God brings people from such diverse paths into the same family and unites them in Christ. And they proclaim the gospel together. Now let's just read the next couple sections and maybe make a point from each one. and see why Paul might have started with this list of names. He says, verse 17, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. So the very next thing that Paul goes into is he warns them, and he says, guys, right now your church is an unbelievable testimony of what Jesus Christ can do. If you think Satan's not going to do something about that, you're dreaming. If you think Satan is going to sit by and let you guys be this unbelievable testimony of what Jesus can do, you're kidding yourselves. He is already sending his forces. He's already sending people, and they've got one goal: to divide you. Because it's your unity that cannot be explained in any other way than your commitment and faith to Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ, and the Spirit that he has given you. It's that that gives the gospel power. And he cannot bear that kind of power. So he's going to send people, and they're going to be smooth talkers, and they're going to be brilliant, and they're going to try to divide you on doctrine. And they're going to try to divide you, as we learned in 14 and 15, on the way you practice your faith, whether you eat meat sacrificed to idols or you don't, whether how much of the law you're supposed to keep or not. They're going to find all kinds of ways. And trust me, when they get there, they will not be amiss to say, hey, you really can't be hanging out with those Aristobulus people. Think of the family they came from. You can't be hanging out. You can't be doing things with people who look so different than you and are so different culturally than you are. Come on, guys, we're Romans. What are we doing with barbarians? By the way, I actually believe, I could never prove it, but I believe that in this list of names, you have slave owners and slaves. We just don't know it, but the Roman church would have known who was who. They would have known who the barbarians were and who were not. And why do I think that? Well, we'll come to that in just a minute. I do want to read, before I read the last great, why we sang the song that we did, but the great doxology, I do want to read something from chapter 1 in Romans, though, to see that Paul knows what he's doing here. He's got a plan. Notice in verse 8 of chapter 1 of Romans, he says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but this far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I'm under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and the foolish. So I'm eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, but then to the Greek. You see, even in this first chapter, Paul is kind of laid out. Guys, I know what my mission is, and that's why I want to come to Rome. That's why I want to impart a spiritual gift to you and receive one from you. Because, man, you guys are a church that gets this. To the barbarian, to the Roman, to the wise, to the foolish, to the Greek, to the Jew, to men, to women, to slave, to masters, all united in Christ. Turn back to Romans 16. And what a, I'll skip verses 21 through 23 because we're out of time, but you can look at them. They're the people with him sending greetings. Verse 25, now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed, and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all the nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. Guys, you know why this is so important at the end of this gospel of Romans, the gospel of Romans? It's because he talks about the mystery. He says, I want to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery. What's that? What is this mystery that has now been revealed? What is this mystery that has been kept hidden from past ages? I would challenge you, but I know it'd be very difficult, but we actually got the answer in prayer time. Sharon read a verse from Colossians, told us what the mystery is. What is the mystery? Christ in you, the hope of glory. But more than that, turn to Ephesians 3 as we sum up. We need to know the mystery because this is why he wrote Romans 16. He sees the mystery of God in this church. And here he explains exactly what that mystery is in Romans chapter 3. Verse 6, he lets us know in verse 5, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations. It has been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Something that was hidden, but now it's been revealed to the holy prophets and the apostles by the Spirit. This mystery is, verse 6, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. That's what the mystery is. In fact, he says, notice just a little bit before in verse 3, verse 2, assuming that you have heard the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. He's already mentioned this mystery. This mystery that Gentiles are full partakers in the people of God, in the kingdom of God. He did mention it. He mentioned it in Ephesians 1. Why don't you turn back there? And we will see the mystery again. If I can find it quickly. Should have marked it. Where is that mystery? What verse is it? Verse 9. Thank you. Verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to what? To unite all things in him. Things in heaven and things on earth. You actually see, the mystery has levels. I think that is its deepest level. The deepest level of the mystery of the gospel, God's plan, is to unite all things in his Son, Jesus Christ. All things ever made, all things in heaven, all things on earth, to be united in Christ. It has another level. Consequently, God is doing something with his people in the church. He is uniting all peoples in Christ. All kinds of peoples, all ethnic kinds of peoples, all economic, sociological spheres of people. He's uniting all things, all people in his Son, Jesus Christ. And this is the mystery. This is his plan. This is what was hidden, but is now revealed in the church. And I think Paul concludes Romans by saying, you know what, guys? There's very few churches out there where the mystery of God is being revealed more clearly than in yours. Where the world can look and see the plan of God in bringing salvation. Guys, that needs to be the prayer for our church. We need to become more normal. We need to have, see, you know what, you know, one of the reasons why I called it normal, on Good Friday, we had four or five families there with kids from 4 to 18. It felt normal. We had people that, you know, they're coming from different walks of life. They're willing to say, hey, we are all Christians. Let's worship together. They weren't afraid of the people at the hospital. The people at the hospital may have been a little afraid of them, but they weren't afraid of the people. And it was because why? Because we worship the same Lord. We need to pray for some normalcy, that we can become normal, that God will strengthen our church and call people to himself in this community so that we can, like the Roman church, proclaim the mystery of God, his plan to unite all things in his son Jesus Christ, and that people will be able to look at this church and go, wow, I don't know how those people ever get along. There must be something weird going on there. Because they are so different, yet they sing praise with one voice. And the gospel would go forth and would reach the hearts of people. Let's pray.